Well, Father, I just lift up to you this conference call, this fellowship call, Lord, and I thank you for it, Lord. It's such a blessing.
It's clear
Pam,
now.
Pam, can you mute your phone, please? Pam? Pamela? Okay, there she got it muted. Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together. We ask for your anointing upon the conference call tonight, Lord, and we thank you that there's not going to be any kind of communication issues whatsoever tonight on this conference call, that everybody's going to be able to talk, not going to be knocked off, not going to be any kind of skips in their audio in any way, fashion or form. And we thank you, Father, that it's going to be a clear broadcast tonight in Jesus' name. And Father, we just ask that you direct our lips to say the things that you want us to say, Father. And we just praise you for it. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Well, has anybody got any prayer requests? Nobody? I've got one. Last night we had prayed for this lady that I know back in Arkansas and her boyfriend, actually. And, I'm going to just read the, I guess I deleted it. But she's having stomach pains, and she went in to the hospital and they took her gallbladder out. And that wasn't a problem. So they went ahead and cut some of her small intestine out. That wasn't a problem, and that didn't alleviate the problem. So they cut some more of the small intestine out. That didn't fix the problem. So they're, I don't know what all they've done. There's all kinds of junk that they've done to this lady. They've taken her down from a lady that weighed 136 pounds down to 60 pounds in the hospital. And she's a believer, but, you know, it's just not in the sense that where she believes that God works through the doctors, okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to pray for this lady. We're going to expect a miracle. We're going to hook our faith with the fellowship last night and with Bill, who's her boyfriend back in Arkansas. And we're just going to believe a miracle for her. Well, Father, I lift up Lisa to you, Lisa Dietz to you, Lord. And Lord, you know her heart. She's got a good heart, Lord. And I believe that all of this is taking place for your glory, Lord. I believe that. And I thank you, Father, that you have given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And that's all of that stuff that's come against her is the enemy. And in the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of infirmity off of her to go right now in Jesus' name. Everything attached to it, go in the name of Jesus. Every little imp attached to it, go in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that you are healing her even as we speak, that every cell, every muscle, every organ in her body to be healed or replaced. It makes us no difference how you do it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord. You told Robert Slearden that you got a storehouse of body parts up there for people, and they won't come in, they won't ask for it. We're asking for it, Lord. She's at the weakest point in her life, Lord. So we ask that you show yourself strong in her. We ask that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that Lisa is healed and restored as new and going to be better looking than she was before she went in the hospital. And Lord, Bill told me that she looks like a Holocaust victim right now. But Lord, I know that you can restore the flesh on her. You can restore the organs on her. You can restore everything on her that the devil has taken away. And I thank you, Lord, that you're already doing it in Jesus' name. And I just praise you, Father, and I thank you for the work you're doing in Lisa Dietz's life right now, over there in the Big Baptist Hospital, Lord. And if this would be to your glory, because it would be nothing that the doctors could do, because they've already said they've done all they can do, and they want to put her in hospice. And Father, I thank you. You're going to show yourself strong through Lisa. And it's going to be a testimony to all of those doctors, those people that call themselves healers and doctors, in Jesus' name, Lord. Not only that, many people, because of this healing and restoration of Lisa, Lord, are going to be brought to Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that that's going to happen in the name. It's already happened in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I believe everybody in here believes that she's healed. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Thank
Amen.
You, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. I told her boyfriend, he's just devastated over it. They've been wanting to get married for years and can't because of all of this sickness that she's been going through. And I told him, I said, you just wait, brother, because God's fixing to just show himself strong here with her. And he seems to have good, great faith, you know. And I talked with him a little bit this afternoon and yesterday. He had already taken her to a couple of preachers to be prayed for. And he said, oh, they didn't do anything, you know. And I'll tell you something. They probably could have if they'd have kept on enduring in their faith. That's the problem. People give up too quickly on God. And it's a test of your faith to know, to see if you're going to endure in your faith, or you're going to give up and throw your hands up and go back to Egypt. But he understands, and I think he's on the right road now, and I think she will be. I'm going to Arkansas this week, so I'll probably drop in and see her Saturday. In fact, I talked with him this afternoon and told him, asked him if he wanted us to come over there, and he said, yeah, so I'm going to go over and see this miracle. Praise God. It's going to be one, too, because I believe. And I know we all do. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? What about a testimony?
Michael?
Yeah. Go ahead, Vanessa.
Yeah, I have a testimony. At my job, I have a really good job. I mean, it's really comfortable to work at, and I'm a cashier, and my boss is really nice, and just if I ask for days off or whatever, he gives them to me and everything. And I haven't had a raise for a couple of years, but I sort of like jokingly was just like saying, oh, we should get paid more or something like that. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm going to give you a raise. Remind me to give you a raise. And so I never did do that because I thought he does not really, you know, he's not really serious about it. He just is wanting, he's one of those people, he likes to have approval of other people. And so I never did do that. He actually told me that a couple of times. And but I thought, no, I want to believe God because, you know, it's God that needs to give me a raise, you know, or whatever. And so here a couple months ago, I prayed that that I would get one because didn't look like I was ever going to get one because actually I make pretty good money for just being a cashier. And so I just asked God for that, and today I found out that I got a raise. So I just
praise
wanted to praise God about that because I just really, it's the first time I ever remember really feeling like, you know, no, I'm not going to ask him because if I'd asked him, he probably would have done it. But, you know, my manager, but I just felt like, no, I want to trust God about this. And so I just thank you, Father, for that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for raises. Raises are good.
Yeah.
I like them.
It's just exciting that it happened that way, you know. So
amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
All right, anyone else?
Yeah, Michael, I have a praise report.
All right.
It's been really dry here in June. I guess it was the third driest June driest and hottest June we've had on record. And we had a lot of rain in April and May, but not in June. And the other night, the weatherman said the weather was going to go south of us. It was going to get a lot of rain to the south, and we weren't going to get any. And we just agreed that the weatherman would be wrong and that we would get rain. And we had a really nice rain, slow rain all night long, and got almost 2 inches of rain. And so I just praise the Lord for that.
Amen. You got a sight more than we did. I think we got 2 tenths or something like that.
That's what we were supposed to get.
Okay, but it was good. It helped us. We had a rain last week too, so we weren't that bad off. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. We all need rain for our crops and our gardens, Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay, anyone else? Anybody else? All right, has anybody got anything they'd like to share?
Hello, Michael.
Hey, Gano.
Well, I had a dream the other morning, and I don't know, when we first came on, it sounded like you had something else you were wanting to talk about, so I can you know, talk about this some other time, too. I just thought I would share it if it was an appropriate time, and if not, I can share it some other time, too.
Yeah, we got plenty of time. Go right ahead.
Okay. Well, in my dream, I was, when I awoke, I knew that there were two scenes, but I could only recall the one, you know, where there was a lot of darkness, but I knew that I had seen some bright blue sky, but I could not remember any details about that. But anyway, in the dark scene, I was sitting in the back pew in a small church. And this small, well, it almost seemed like a room. It was really small, but yet it seemed like it was a church also. And I only saw about a half a dozen pews, and there were only a few people that were scattered here and there. And the left side of this church was darker than on the right side of the room. And I knew that my husband and I had come in together, and sat down, but I did not realize that he had left. And when I realized that he wasn't there, I just had this, oh gosh, just really an alone feeling. And I just was wishing he would come back really soon, because there were some other people coming and looking for a place to sit. And I didn't want one of them to come and sit beside me. And I was trying to assure myself that he was coming back. So it was so dark you really couldn't see on that side. But I put my hand down where he had been sitting, and I felt his coat. And that gave me assurance that he was coming back. And I guess in this part of the dream, I felt that my husband probably represented the Lord leaving. And I know I was really wondering, why was I in this dark place? Because I know truth, and I was really troubled by that for some time. And that I asked the Lord for a verse, and I got Isaiah 28:7. And the verse in itself doesn't give me you have to read a whole lot of the chapter, which I'm not going to do. But it speaks of, the Lord, kind of convicting his people to repent and to turn to him. And I know on the side, I had a note in my Bible that said, bring to repentance, because the first verse says, woe to the crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of his glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley of them that are overcome with wine. And it goes on to speak also about the prophets and the priest, that they weren't following the word. They were off track. And but yet the Lord was calling the remnant back, and in verse 5 he calls them residue. But above that, I know I had probably listened to a study, and I'm sure that David must have said that the residue was talking about the remnant of God's people, and he was calling them to justice. But anyway, going on past that, just kind of what I was feeling, these people were coming in from the left side, and they stood there, and they were looking into the darkness. They were trying to find a place to sit. As they looked in, there was actually more light on the right side of this church, and I could see that they were men and there were women, but I was only seeing a silhouette of them because there was light on the outside of this building, and that's why they looked so dark. The feeling that I got was that these people were some who were backslidden, and that they were coming because of all the darkness that was in the world, and that they were returning to a place that they were familiar with because they had learned some truth. You know, even though they didn't know the fullness of salvation and everything that we've come to know now, and I felt that was why the inside was really dark. But the one thing that was really obvious to me was that they were searching, they were looking, and they were looking into the area where there was more light. And I felt that this showed that they were desiring, you know, to have a relationship that they maybe once knew, even if it was shallow. But just because of all of the things that I was feeling, I mean, it was an intense hurting heart that I was feeling. And I felt that they were coming with their bondages of depression and loneliness and worthlessness, condemnation, rejection, fear of rejection, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and whatever else is out there, that they were coming with that. And they were desiring to be free of this, and they were looking for rest. And I guess, you know, I've had dreams where I was in a church and everybody was sitting there in the dark sleeping, but it was dark in there, but these people were not sleeping. They were looking. And I just really felt that the Lord was drawing them, and he drew them to a place that they were familiar with, but I also felt that it was his plan to do a quick work in them, and that he was going to move them out from this dimly lit place to one filled with the light of his word. And I felt that was shown because there was more light outside of this church than there was inside. And the verse that I got concerning the people was John 10:6. And that one says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And that's just kind of at the end of that. It's that parable of the sheepfold where Jesus is separating those who are truly his from the others. And but this whole chapter really fits that situation. But, you know, once again, it's like when I awoke from this dream, I just had such a heavy, depressed spirit. It was like, oh goodness, I called it very intense, it seemed to me. But I just felt that maybe the Lord had, you know, sort of like put that on me so that I would feel what they were feeling. But that they were looking for freedom, and that the Lord really was, he was drawing them in, even though they were coming to a place that didn't really have all truth, that he was going to bring them to that place they were familiar with, and then he was going to do a work in them and move them out into the light. And And I guess I also felt that perhaps that he put that burden on me so that I would stand in the gap and pray and believe for those who may not be in a place to seek the Lord for themselves just yet. But I had a good feeling because I felt that the Lord was drawing them. And, you know, we have a couple girls that we are continuing to believe for. And so it was just, so in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, we are so blessed to have that promise of household salvation. And I guess I asked for a verse for, you know, what my part was in the dream, because I was just confused and I'm not really knowing exactly what my part was. And my finger was on the verse I got by random, was Mark 6:7. And he calleth unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And I thought, oh my goodness, that so fits, because I was just feeling like it was just one spirit after another that was just, that's what I was feeling. And I thought, oh my goodness, that verse really does strike me. And then each day after that, I had been asking the Lord to show me, because I knew I had seen blue sky, but I just was not getting anything. I couldn't remember anything. And then this was like really early on the 4th. I had that dream on the 1st of July, and early on the 4th, it was like maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, I was praying, and I had this vision, and it was so cool. It was like the Lord showed me a wide river, and it was a large river, a big river. There was a lot of water, and the riverbank was lined with young boys sitting along the riverbank, and they had their bare feet. They were sitting along the bank, and they had their jeans rolled up to the knees, and they just had their feet in the water, and they were having a really good time laughing and enjoying, you know, just being down there by the river. And there were a few counselors that were standing behind them. It was kind of like they were kind of, you know, there to make sure that they were there for their safety. But they were having a good time, enjoying, the boys having such a good time. And it seemed like this was perhaps just a first experience of these boys being at the river. The counselors were wearing brown uniforms like park rangers. You know, I didn't feel that this was a park, but that's kind of what the people that I thought were maybe the counselors with these boys kind of looked like park rangers. And the boys were like preteen or early teens, and they were just wearing, you know, various styles of shirts in different shades of blue, and they had blue jeans on, and they just had them rolled up so that they could have their feet in the water. And the verse that I got for the boys on the riverbank was from Romans 16:5. Now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which hath been kept in silence through times eternal. I'm going to read the next two verses also. But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. Verse 27, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And what I thought was kind of cool also was the vision came to me on the morning of the third day after the dream. And just comparing the dark scene to this joyous scene made me think of resurrection or rebirth. And seeing these boys made me think of man-child ministry. So I don't know, but it was kind of cool. And just the way that he did finally bring that, and the the bright scene to me because I had to wait 3 days for it. And I guess I'm kind of an impatient person. The 3 days seemed to last forever, but I really did thank him for showing me the bright scene also. And I know that he had a purpose for the heaviness that I was feeling in the first part of the darkness of the dream. Anyway, that was all I had. And if you guys have any, you know, what you think it may have meant, I'm willing to hear it. So thank you. Bye.
All right. Well, I'm going to ask that you write all that down and send it to David and I. I'll tell you why, because it goes along with exactly the same thing that we're getting to, and I'm going to relate some of that here in a second.
Oh, okay. Well, that sounds good.
Yeah.
I always like confirmations.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that was that was really good. All right, anyone else?
Something that just came to me when you were sharing that, Daniel, is how the scripture that came to my mind is like, those who sat in darkness saw a great light, and being in the church where it was dark and outside was light, and that's where the truth is. It's outside the church. That's just what came to me when you were sharing that.
Thank you.
All right. Anyone else?
Hello. Was there any verses or anything for the guys in the brown clothing?
You know, I guess I didn't ask for a verse for those who were in the brown clothing. I need to do that. I didn't do that. I'm glad you mentioned that.
Okay.
All right. Anyone else? Okay. Just to reiterate some of the things that Gano was talking about, we got some wonderful words this morning in the morning prayer group here at the local fellowship. And David kind of blogged it, or he did blog it. I think he did. No, he emailed it. I'm just going to go over some of it, but you'll get the gist of it. I got Joel 2 this morning, and it's about the Northern Army that's coming to take out the church, but he's not going to be able to take out the bride. It's the Sennacherib scenario. The Passover comes before the wilderness tribulation, and many are dead. The Lord has told us that martial law, to keep the wicked in power, covertly protect the Muslims to do their dirty work and destroy their enemy, the church, is coming. We were told to call a solemn assembly and cry to God in Joel again. This saved the bride there, but not the church. The dreams could be saying Obama will do this to stay in office, but if the bride prays, his government will be taken down and Trump will go in there. This way the dreams of both sides will come to pass. In other words, if we pray that the Lord would bring down the Obama and Clinton regimes, then God will do it. That's what he's talking about here. That's what David's talking about. I'll tell you something else. I had a dream. I think it was yesterday morning. Might be the day before. I don't remember. But I had a dream that I was at the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., and I was in an office. Me and another guy was in the office, one of the offices there. And in that office, there was a desk in there, and I knew, in the dream, I knew that that desk had a secret compartment in it. And that the compartment held a bunch of money. And then Mike Huckabee came in the office, and he said, I want you to stay with me. And so the other guy left, and I stayed with Mike, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he was looking at that desk, and he was hunting out the desk, and he was hitting buttons and that was opening the desk up. But while this was taking place, people were coming in the door. And they were wanting to see what was going on, you know, and I was trying to push him back. And that kind of was that was the end of the dream. But I realized that desk, I knew that that desk, the person who had that desk, was bribing people with the money that was in that desk. And that's the reason Huckabee was in there, to expose that. Me being from Arkansas and Mike Huckabee being from Arkansas and Bill Clinton being from Arkansas, we just surmised that that was probably one of the Clintons' desk, you know. And the people were wanting to see what was going on as far as the evilness that the government was doing, the government officials were doing, is the way we kind of, or David interpreted it that way, which is good. I thought it was good. So anyway, that goes along with that. And then Missy asked the Lord, what hinders us from being prepared? Talking about being prepared for this great anointing. And she got Job chapter 31 and 33. If like Adam, I have covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and went not out of the door. I'm sorry. 40. Let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockles instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. 32 and 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakiah, the Buzite of the family of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And here's what David said. He said, notice, the thing that holds people back from being ready to escape judgment is not confessing their sin because of the fear of rejection, and then justifying self with excuses instead of taking up the cross to deny self. To them, everyone else is wrong, even when they are obeying God's word. Notice, when you do this, the only fruit you bear is thistles and cockle, meaning don't get close to me or you'll get stuck. Don't listen to those lying, accusing voices against you or others. Then he quotes 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And James in 5 and 16 says, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And then Merlene got Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. But Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet and gave up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. David says, they were lying to the Holy Spirit about committing all to discipleship. They were holding back what belonged to God, like many who disobey the word and follow the flesh while justifying themselves. And then Kirk got Deuteronomy 28 and 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things. And David says, not praising and giving thanks to God who has supplied us with everything at the cross. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies that the Lord shall send against thee. David says, they that obey and serve the demons, and in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord will bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. David says, God will bring the northern army, Sennacherib. The U.S. eagle will come against these. And then Don got Amos chapter 6 in verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near. David says, notice, those that say judgment is not coming because it hasn't come are the very ones that will cause the judgment to come upon them. I have feared for their sakes because of their disobedience to the word, with all the excuses the devil can give them. And then verse 6, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore shall they now go captive with the first that go captive. And the revelry of them that stretch themselves shall pass away. And then Charity got Jeremiah 21 and 13. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, and of the rock of the plain, saith the Lord. You that say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitation? And I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around about her. And David says, those who doubt this will come after all the Lord has spoken will be punished. And then Sue Gilbert got Zechariah 12 and 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem, that's the bride, a cup of reeling unto all the peoples around about, and upon Judah also shall it be in the sage against Jerusalem. That's the northern army, the Sennacherib, the U.S. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the peoples. All that burden themselves with it shall be sore wounded, and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. And David says, because it is a corporate bride who is all over the globe. In verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then Eve got Matthew 15 and 35. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes. And he gave thanks and brake and gave to the disciples. And the disciples to the multitudes, and they all ate and were filled. And they took up that which remained over of the broken pieces, 7 baskets full. David said, this is what came to me. Notice, only they who were there to receive the food were able to pass it on, multiplied. So that's somewhat of what the Lord is showing us. So it's basically the same thing. In other words, if the shoe fits, wear it. That's pretty much what he said. It is to whom the shoe fits. He who has ears to hear. God's trying to get us all ready, so please pay close attention. So, and I think it goes for the greater UBM also, the greater bride. There are some out there that may be lagging behind because of things not happening when they thought they should happen. And just things like that. So Eve got a word also for us to pray and fast for those that we know are struggling. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and fast for those that we know are struggling. And to pray and fast means to definitely do that. To fast. And when you pray, you put your whole being into praying, don't you? You put your whole being, your soul, your your mind, your will, your emotions is all keyed in on that one thing, is praying for these people and fasting for them and believing for them. And God said he'd bring them in, you know. And so that's what we're doing. Anybody got any comments?
Michael, it's Joe here?
Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Last night, in my quiet time, I asked the Lord for a verse before I go to bed, and he also gave me Joel 2:13.
Okay, that Joel, J-O-E-L?
That's right, 2.
Okay.
Verse 13.
All right. What does it say?
But I only got my Afrikaans Bible here, sorry. I'll put it on my computer to read it to you.
Yeah, go ahead. Aha, I got it. I'm going to wait on you to say it, though. There's some good ones in this one. You find it, Joe, or you want me to read it?
You can read it. I have to open my computer to put it on for English translation. Translation, sorry.
Okay, that's all right. I can do it. It says, Joel chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread ye, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Now I'm going to go on and read a couple of more here, because I think it needs to be. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. And the Lord will roar from Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be a refuge unto his people, and a stronghold to the children of Israel." Praise God. So the sickle is ready. That's a good one, Joe. All right, anyone else?
Michael, this is Don.
Yeah, go ahead, Don.
Yeah, I'd like to hear what you think, but just a comment about the timing of all of the things that are, you know, been prophesied, or the dreams and whatnot. You know, I would say that Debbie and I have probably been walking in this for the last 7 years anyway, as far as being. I've kind of been down the rabbit hole and back out the rabbit hole. And there's a great concern, at least on my heart, for all of those who I used to be hanging with on these programs at night, 2-3 hour programs, talking about, you know, all the things that are coming, making it sound like it's going to happen tomorrow. Right. And so there was a lot of, there still is a lot of press for physical preparation, and I'm not judging, but my question often to the people that I speak with is, how's your spiritual preparation going? Spiritual preparation is certainly needed a whole lot more than food and water, although I'm sure that's important. But I know that, I believe that a lot of people are really waning in these days because, you know, they spent a lot of emotional energy either preparing or listening and getting prepared emotionally, but perhaps not spiritually. You have a comment about that?
Well, absolutely. Well, if you've listened to us much, you'll know that the focus of our teachings is spiritual preparation. If you're prepared spiritually, you won't have to prepare physically, because God will prepare it for you. He said, "You run after me, and I'll take care of everything else." And go ahead,
no,
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, I stepped on what you were saying. I know you. That was very well said. Most succinct I've heard since. And quite frankly, I would equate it, or I would credit Unleavened Bread Ministries to bringing me out of that rabbit hole, quite frankly. So that would be my testimonies. Praise God for you and David. I really can't thank you enough for that.
Yeah, the most important thing right now, and I, you know, we've both said it numbers of time, is to get yourself ready. Run after the Lord. That's the most important thing right now, running after the Lord with all your heart and desiring to know what it's like to walk in the steps of Jesus. Because when you the more you get in your heart, the more you get in there, the better off you're going to be during these trials that's coming ahead. You won't have to store up. Listen, the people who store up, the outlaws are going to know who's storing this stuff up, you know. And they'll be the first ones that they go for. You know, these bands of marauders, they'll be the first ones they go for. But if you're not storing up and you're just storing up your spiritual treasures in heaven, God's going to take care of you. I mean, you'll look out, you'll be saying, Lord, I thank you for these tomatoes. And you'll look out there, there'll be a tomato out there on a pine tree, for goodness sake. God can do anything. Be one of them big old plump juicy ones too, man. You know what I'm talking about. But that's exactly right, Don. Spiritual preparation is the most important thing. You know, you can put you up a little water here or there, you know, just to get you through a 30-day stint or something like that. But I sure wouldn't go out there and spend a bunch of money on food that somebody else can probably take away from you. We don't store a lot of stuff here at all. I just store enough for next week, you know, maybe. So anybody else? In fact, I'll probably talk about that a little bit later. Anybody else got something they'd like to share or a question to ask or on what we just, what those verses were about? It's about getting ready. It's about helping our brothers, too, to get ready by praying for them. If you know somebody that's struggling, you know, pray for them. And if you're struggling yourself, ask for prayer. Don't be people sometimes with fear of rejection, they don't want to have somebody to pray with them because they might think something, you know. Well, man, I'm going to tell you something. If I'm struggling, somebody's going to be praying for me. I'm telling you, that's the way I am. Somebody's going to lay hands. If I'm in any kind of a physical pain, I'm not scared. And you should, no one shouldn't be fearful to ask somebody to pray for you, for goodness sake, because they might think that you're not some kind of spiritual guru. Who cares? God's the one that does it anyway. So ask for prayer. Ask for help when you need it. That's what the body of Christ is for, is to help one another and to pray for one another. That's what we do. That's our job. All right. Anyone else?
Yes, Steve. Thanks.
Go ahead.
Well, that's all right. Go ahead, Michael. Go ahead.
I'm going to be a while, so you better get in now.
I just remember when you said that, I got a little bit of a sore neck today. I wasn't even thinking about that, about getting prayer for it. I'll take prayer for that.
What do you want prayer for?
Just a little bit of a sore neck. It was bothering me today. I wasn't really even thinking about it till you mentioned that. I thought, I should just get prayer for that. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yeah, so you want us to pray for your neck?
Yeah, it just got a little stiff, kind of sore, and I've been kind of stretching on it a little bit all day, you know.
Okay.
But I thought, I'll just go pray for that.
All right. Well, we got a bunch of folks here that are believers, so we can do that. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that when we pray and we believe what we pray, we're going to get it. And, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I command that pain, that stiffness, in David's neck to go right now in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, he's healed, he's delivered. And he's set free. He ain't got to worry about that crick in the neck anymore. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, Mike,
okay.
I don't know how...
Go ahead, brother.
Fits in with what we're talking about tonight. Maybe somebody will be blessed by it. I had a study tonight on Matthew 5 and 22. Part of Sermon on the Mount has to do with judgment in the form of name call. And it's something that I've been guilty of. You know, it doesn't seem like a big, heavy sin, but it's one of those little things that sometimes we get wrong and it kind of leads us down the path.
it really is a big thing in terms of the way Jesus explains it on the Sermon on the Mount. I'll go ahead and read it. It's the part where he explains where people calling each other fools and such are in danger of hellfire. I'm going to get into the reasoning behind that. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, like I said, this is something that, you know, I think we're all lots of times in the same boat. I hear people talking, and I said, man, that could be me saying that. But, you know, lighthearted name-calling is something that we often do, like especially when, you know, somebody annoys us or cuts us off in traffic or some other kind of thought effects, you know, like under your breath, you might call them, hey, you know, you jerk, moron, idiot, something like that. And as long as we're not using curse words, we often don't feel that it's wrong. And, you know, even the, you know, the humorous insult is something that we all kind of grew up with. So it basically seems like nothing. A very small sin, but it is judgment. And as we know, the little foxes spoil the vine, and the small sins lead to the bigger one. And like I said, it's something that I've always been guilty of, and I always have to hold myself. And these days, I try to remember and convince myself to bless people and forgive them in real time. And remember that a lot of times people coming against you are being nudged by Satan to do so. So, you know, it's not them, it's the spirit in them. So in the verse here, you have to go back, and I wanted to know what the words meant, because it's really a strong warning. I mean, Jesus is saying that you can go to hell for calling somebody a fool. But Jesus himself used those words when he talked to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:16, he said, woe unto you, ye blind guides, meaning the Pharisees, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And this is what Jesus said to them, you fools and blind, so which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And really what Jesus was saying was, you guys have created this phony interpretation, and you're basically coming up and building a false religion. But like I said, he used the word himself, and I'm going to explain why that Jesus can use the word and we can't. So what do the words mean? The word raka and strong means senseless and empty head. The word fool is the Greek word moros. It means impious, godless, and morally heedless. The numeric translation uses the two words empty head and fool. Young's literal translation uses the words empty fellow and rebel. It's an interesting thing there. Rebel was the word that Moses used for the Israelites at the rock at Meribah, where he struck the rock to get the water to come out. And I have always kind of thought that maybe that was part of what got Moses into trouble. He was passing judgment on the Israelites by calling them a name because he got angry at them, and he was acting in God's place, saying that they were rebels. In other words, they were fools. They were basically morally reprehensible, and he wasn't allowed to do that. Remember, Moses' reputation was as the meekest man in the world. And that was the one time where he kind of lost his temper and, you know, went with the name call. Hawker's commentary says that the word raka or empty head was used by the Jews to imply contempt. He was a worthless person without knowledge. But the word fool or moros in Greek was much worse because it was a way of kind of passing judgment on somebody from a perspective of superiority. It was like saying that this person is what we hear people say today, they're a waste of space, they're a waste of oxygen. What the rich people would say, a worthless eater. In other words, somebody that doesn't deserve to live. And that's a pretty, harsh thing to say about someone else. And it's a pretty rotten thing to have in your heart about other people. Spurgeon indicated that the word raca, or worthless fellow, was used to kill a person's reputation. But when they use the word moro, that means they basically wish that person to be dead. It was saying that that cursed person was so contemptible that he was seen as already being condemned to hell. And of course, that's placing your own self in God's place as the judge, and you're doing it out of self-righteousness. Robinson's word picture sums it up. Says that raca expresses contempt for a man's head, but more, the word fool, expresses contempt for his character by calling somebody a scoundrel, you know, somebody that basically should be executed. But it was a pretty harsh word that don't really come through on the first reading of the translation. And like I always say, this is one of those verses where you just kind of read over and you say, I don't quite get it, but you just keep on going. So like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, it's a spiritual, what I think of as a spiritual reinterpretation of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill has been restated by Jesus in the spirit of the law instead of just the letter of the law. And so what he's saying is judging somebody as being worthy of death because you think you're better than them is the same as murder. And if you look at like the way modern people are, that idea can be applied to all kinds of self-righteous judgment, backbiting, slander, prejudice, racism, etc. And if you kind of look at yourself, you say, well, you know, I don't do any of that stuff. But if you consider an area where you might feel self-righteous and let yourself go, think about how you feel about people in politics. I mean, we often judge, and it's like a secret sin that you may not even recognize in yourself. So you have to look at that. So the bottom line is, if you can't be harboring hatred, which is the spirit of murder, and do any works that will be rewarded by God. Again, Spurgeon said, I would anxiously desire to be at peace with all men before I attempt to worship God, unless I present to God the sacrifice of food. In other words, if you have that kind of feeling in your heart, I mean, you're basically being a hypocrite. I mean, your worship is in vain. So like Matthew 5:24, Jesus said, make peace with your brother and come back to the temple and make your offering. Going down a little bit here. So there's a couple of other verses that basically say the same thing in a different way. Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, shall be measured to you again. Romans 2:1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest yourself, for thou that judgest does the same thing. And like, that's an ongoing theme of the Bible. That's why you have to forgive. You can't put yourself in the place of God and judge other people because you end up judging yourself. So the conclusion is that these verses illustrate that condemning judgment for one person regards another is not worthy of salvation, saying, oh, you know, that guy's a jerk, he's going to hell. It's extremely dangerous for the person doing the judging because they are sinfully presuming to speak for God, not and they don't understand God's mercy, and therefore they're not receiving the mercy themselves. So it can be kind of a slippery slope, which can lead to the hidden sin of having judgment in your heart for somebody else, which is spiritually self-defeating. So, amen, everybody. That's what I got for that.
Boy, that's right. That just got convicted me. So, anybody else got any comments or questions for Mike about that?
I was kind of wondering if there was a loophole in there. If you called somebody a Pharisee, it was okay to think bad about them. I'm just kidding.
Well, that's the deal. You know, it can't be judged. I mean, there's some rotten people. I mean, we're told to pray for people like Obama. I mean, you know, that's, you know, and Hillary Clinton, it kind of makes you want to spit. But that's God's program, not ours.
Amen.
Absolutely.
I wanted to say thank you, brother. That really blessed me.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, anybody else got any questions or comments? All right, anybody got anything they'd like to share?
Well, I was about to say thank you to Michael Green for bringing that out, because he nailed me on that.
Amen. Amen.
You kind of grow up from that. You know, you almost can't stop yourself. But it's worse than, I think it's worse than we think it is.
Amen. God's cleaning this up. Anybody else? Well, since I had talked with Bill this afternoon, I thought I would talk a little bit about endurance, because it seems to be a lot of times with people just coming in, you know, about their faith. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about that. If you know anything about the Word of God, you know that Deuteronomy 28 lists both the blessings and the curses that'll come on you based on our obedience to the Word. In Deuteronomy 28 and 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. If thou shalt hearken," listen, there's an if right there, you see that? "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." And if, as you know, the opposite is true too. In verse 15 it says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." Well, as I said before, the key is right here. If thou shalt hearken diligently to do all his commandments. That word hearken means to hear and obey. When we first come to the Lord, we've got a problem sometimes hearing the right voices. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And this is how God knows his sheep. And lots of times we got a problem of hearing the voice of men or the voice of the devil. But you know what makes us familiar with their master's voice? It's the Word of God, because the Bible is the Word, right? And as we become familiar with that Word, we become familiar with God's voice. Just like he said in John chapter 10 in verse 3 again, "And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." That's because they know his voice. The Bible's got a very important point in regards to hearing the voice of the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's what our warfare is. It's bringing every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. And we do that by casting down every imagination, every other voice that comes into our mind that tries to impersonate the Lord Jesus Christ. We cast down our own reasonings that lead us off the path. And even though, you know, our reasoning comes against us, and even though there are well-meaning Christian brothers and sisters out there, the devil uses them against us to put those thoughts that are reasonable to our flesh to come into our mind. And we have to learn to trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding, Proverbs 3 and 5. We got to learn to cast down everything that's contrary to his word. And if we're doing that, then we're casting down those strongholds of the devil in our mind that keep us captive. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. It's not everybody that believes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they don't hearken to the voice of the shepherd. They don't come out from under the curse and into the blessings of God. You know, we've got this warfare to fight of casting down all those imaginations that to the natural person it seems reasonable. But we need to come to the Lord to learn to be what a disciple of his is, and humbly submit to him and the word. How many times have you heard, I heard this yesterday, so I believe God, but I didn't get my healing, or she didn't get her healing. Well, I know I had faith, but God didn't answer. Listen, I hear that all the time. Listen, we know for a fact that our Lord made some very positive statements in the word of God. So we know what men say is false, right? Mark 11:24 is a prime example. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever, don't leave nothing out. Ye pray and ask for, believe that ye received them. That's past tense. And ye shall have them. And that's real clear that what you believe, you're going to receive, right? Then in Matthew 21 and 22 it says, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, the Lord's not a liar, is he? Ain't nobody that calls himself a Christian is going to believe that he's a liar. But people make statements totally contrary to the word of God. Just like it brothers told me, I believe, but I didn't receive. But, you know, it's real obvious to me that there's too many people out there that don't even know what faith is. But if you humble yourself to the Lord, you got to admit that the fault has to be with me, because Jesus said, when you believe you received, and all things whatsoever you will receive, that we're wrong. It's us that's got the problem. We have to admit with the Lord Jesus that the word of God is true, and not permit ourselves to accept something in our mind that's just a lie. People who say those kinds of things don't realize the devil's using them to cast down other people's faith. They don't get into the word enough to renew their minds in order for them to speak only the word of God. 1 Peter 4 and 11 says, if any man speaketh, let him speak as it were oracles of God. And then I kind of like Romans 3 and 4 too. Let God be found true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou comest into judgment. We know that the judgment of this world is the curse, don't we? And we want to prevail every time we come under the judgment of curse. It don't make any difference what the cause is. We want to prevail, don't we? Whether it comes as a trial to build our faith, or whether it comes as a chastening, it don't make any difference. We want to prevail when we come under the curse. God says there's only one way to prevail, We got to let God be found true, but every man a liar. Now, man in the scriptures is used negatively because obviously God is not birthing men. God is birthing sons of God. That's what he births, the spiritual born-again man on the inside who is being created in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the man who speaks the word and believes the thoughts and thinks like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteous man before God. That's the Israelite. The old Egyptian, that old man who died in the Red Sea, that's the man who speaks things contrary to God. This is the man who has reasonable thoughts that are contrary to God. So what he says is, let God be found true, but every man a liar. It's like it's written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words. It's real important that we're justified in our word. We need to speak those things that are not as though they were. And that word justified means accounted righteous. And without being accounted righteous, we're not able to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, confess therefore your sins one to another, that ye may be healed. We have to be accounted righteous for God's side. We've got to renounce that old man. We have to renounce the old life and repent of it if we want to have the benefits of the kingdom of God. In every case, when you want to prevail in the midst of judgment, you need to be justified with your words. That's a doer, someone who speaks what the word says. Matthew 12 and 37, Jesus said, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Oh, I wish everybody would think about that one right there just for a minute. It gives you a flavor of the importance of what we say is either a curse or it's a blessing. If we claim to be Christian and we let that old man speak, man, he's going to bring a lot of judgment on you. Got to be careful that we're agreeing with God's word and trusting in what he says so that we can be justified in our words. Romans 5 and 1 says, being therefore justified by faith. So we see here, it's not just the words. It's the words that agree with God. It's words of faith because what does Romans 1, 17 say? It says, the righteous shall live by faith. And when our words agree with God's words and we confess our faith, in every situation, then what happened? We're coming into that renewed mind of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're being transformed by that renewed mind. And we're coming into his image. And we're prevailing when we come into judgment. Romans 5 and 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Our words of faith and actions of faith gives us access to the grace and favor of God. We stand in favor, in benefits, and in the blessings. It's all because our faith gives us that access. So how does God judge our faith? Well, it's God that does that. Romans 2 and 6, he says, who will render to every man according to his works. So now he's telling us our works are proof of your faith. James 2 and 17, remember what he said? Faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. And what's one of the major works? It's your tongue. It's what you say. Jesus himself said in Matthew 12 and 37, says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we see that words of faith give us that access to the unmerited favor of God. Romans 5 and 2, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and let us rejoice in hope of the glory of God. verse 3. And not only so, but let us also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness. That word steadfastness can be translated as patience too. A lot of times we don't want to wait and trust in God. Or we don't want to endure this struggle or that pain in order to see the manifestation. You know, we're in an instant gratification society. We can let some people call it a McDonald's society. We want to go up to the window and get our food and get on out of there. We want to believe and then see something happen right then. But if we stand in faith and we've got access to His grace enables us to stand and we eventually receive the things we're believing for. Romans 5 and 3, and not only so, but let us also rejoice in our tribulations. You see that? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, approvedness. Well, that word approvedness is a word for character. What character is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ's character. We're called to come into His image, aren't we? Romans 8 and 29, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if we want His character, if we want Jesus' character, we have to walk patiently in our faith. And don't give up. Too many people do, and it's sad. That's a major problem among Christians. They don't keep the Word of God before their eyes and the Word of God in their thoughts. They don't pray to God for mercy to write this Word upon your hearts. They're useless in their faith. Listen, we're called to be warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ and the warriors for our brothers around us who need the benefits of God's kingdom. And in order to do that, we have to be just like Jesus and His disciples were. And that's a warrior through faith. We have to be somebody who walks justified before God because they speak faith in agreement with the Word of God. You'll see a lot of miracles if you do that. Romans 5 and 4, and patience, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. And hope putteth not to shame because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. How do we know we have the love of God in our hearts? Well, according to this, those who are patient in their faith have hope, and that hope does not put them to shame. Some people think that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart means the love of God has for people, but I think it's talking primarily about the love that we have for God. That's because those people who are only living to be seen of men are not interested in that walk by faith. They don't see any reason or benefit of it, just they can't get their needs met by other means. But what pleases God is this: the righteous shall live from faith, it says in Romans 1:17. And the person who wants to please God walks by faith, because we know that in Hebrews 11 and 6 it says, without faith it's impossible to be well pleasing unto Him. So those people who want to please God are the people who love God. These are the people who are struggling to be patient in their faith. And they're justified because it's important to them to endure that trial of their faith and not to show off to anybody else. We have proof about the meaning of the love of God in verse 5 because it's found in James 1 and 12 too. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So that takes us back to Deuteronomy 28, doesn't it? Where the one who's blessed, that's the one who hearkens unto the voice of the Lord, the one who hears, and the one who acts upon the voice of the Lord. People of faith hear the voice, and they act upon it. And then they speak in agreement with it, and then their feet walk it out. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, Well, there's that approvingness again. We endure temptation in order to be approved of the Lord. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And if you'll notice that the people who endure temptation, that's the people who love him and want to be well-pleasing to him. And they want to be called righteous because they walk by faith. And faith is submitting humbly to that word of God, agreeing with the word of God, and then speaking the word of God. They're learning to walk as sons of God in the kingdom of God. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptation, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience, which that's well-pleasing to God, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And the person who patiently endures the trial of their faith, they don't lack anything. Most people won't endure to the end. They endure somewhere down the trail in that trial, and then they decide that God's not quite right about that, that he really hasn't answered their prayers. Well, I'm telling you something. You don't know what's going on inside your body or around those circumstances that you're working out of. What they do, they decide that they can't believe that they have received because their eyes tell them the truth, and that God's word hadn't told them the truth. And what they're doing, they're proving themselves to be unbelievers. They have an evil heart of unbelief in Hebrews 3 and 12. And that's what we all war against, is that unbelief. And that person who is patient in their faith will be perfect in their entirety, lacking nothing. So you see how important it is to endure that trial of our faith. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now you can feel the Lord's feelings about people who are double-minded, who can't ask without doubting. Now, I know we all have those thoughts that come through our mind that are of doubt. And most of the time they're not our thoughts. But if we give into them and act upon them, then we've been double-minded. Hebrews 10 and 36, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Everybody starts out asking God and believing, but not everybody endure in their patience to receive the promise. And the people who have learned patience are people who have lived in miracles. They see those answers from God, and they marvel, the people marvel at their faith. It's not necessarily that their faith is any stronger, but it's that they don't give in to doubts or unbelief. They cast those imaginations down when they come into their mind. They're well-pleasing to God and accounted righteous because they are patient in their faith, and they will receive the reward. God's going to back up what his word said if you're just patient. Hebrews 6 and 11. And we desire that each one of you may show the same diligence unto the fullness of hope. Well, that word hope, as you probably already know, means firm expectation, right? Unto the fullness of hope, even to the end, that you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, obviously, if God speaks so much about that, got to be pretty close to his heart, because it's his joy to see his people receive the benefits of the kingdom. Praise God. You know, I've had a lot of trials in my faith. And I've related some of them to you. These last 10 years, I haven't been to the doctor for myself at all. 10 years. It's because I believe God and I believe what His Word says. I'm not bragging on me. It's because God did it in me, right? David's done the same thing. He's walked a life of faith for a whole lot longer than I have. And he's seen a lot of miracles. We both have seen a lot of miracles. Y'all have seen a lot of miracles. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop there and ask if you have any questions or anything that you'd like to add to what we're talking about tonight, about enduring in your faith to see your prayers answered. Woo, where'd everybody go? I guess God's got in here who He wants. Praise God.
I'll just let everybody know my neck feels better, so thanks for the prayer.
Amen. So, thank you, Lord.
Everybody knows that the prayers do work.
Hey, Michael, I just appreciate your word right across the board. That's definitely going to download this and put that out to our intercessors group. But interesting what you're saying. You know, here's an interesting test that I've been experiencing, you know, since I fell and hurt my leg and believed and have received my healing. A lot of my friends ask me, well, how is it? How's your leg? And did you get it x-rayed and all of this and that? And I have found myself the unction to say, you know, brother or friend or, you know, non-believer, actually, I believe for a healing for my leg, and it's healed in Jesus' name. And people certainly don't know how to respond to that, but it's not, I'm not saying it for their benefit so much as I'm saying it for to tell myself, you know, kind of like bless the Lord, oh my soul, kind of a thing. And I've just found it easier to stay in that place of faith, even though I may not necessarily feel totally healed. I know that I am totally healed in my leg. So just appreciate your own testimony on that.
Amen. Well, I could give you David's. Just here recently, he fell off a ladder. It's been 6, 8, 10 months ago. I forget when it was. But he fell off a ladder on the back deck and shattered his right shoulder. And that's his dominant hand, you know. Does everything with that. And came close to death because of it. He not only shattered his shoulder, he ruptured some of his organs as well. We believe that. He didn't go to the doctor to find out, so there's no way of knowing absolutely what happened. But we believe the Lord told us, you know, that he ruptured some organs inside of his body. So, but to see him when some, you know, after he got off the initial having to stay in bed because it was just excruciating pain. And when he did get out of bed, it was a struggle. But he never once, you know, shied back from saying that he was healed. You know, I'm healed. In Jesus' name, I'm healed. And it just didn't take hardly any time for him to get up and start doing things on his own, you know. I remember the day that he got out of bed by himself without me having to pull him out and set him up and do all of that. And it was all excruciating pain for him. But, you know, he never once complained. He was always praising God about it. And pretty soon he was completely healed. I mean, completely healed. You could feel up in his right shoulder, and you could tell the bones were just shattered up there. He's got full use of that shoulder now, and that's just a few short months ago. People with that kind of injury are. You know, they replace those joints with plastic joints. God replaces them with new joints. So that's what he just endured in his faith to the end to see it through. And that's what we all have to do. We don't Don't give in to going to Egypt if you want to see a miracle and you want to get healed quickly. And that's the way. And it was a long trial. It was. I'm not belittling that fact. It was a long, hard trial, and I wouldn't want anybody to go through that anymore. But it was something that God put him through in order for his faith build up. You know, working in patience and all that kind of stuff. Mine too. Mine too, and everybody here. You know, it was a trial of our faith, and it taught us a lot. It taught all of us here a lot. So we just endure in our faith, and we believe. We keep on talking. We keep on walking. We keep on speaking the word of faith around everybody around us. And just like you said, Don, somebody comes up to us and say, how's your leg or how's your arm? I'm healed, brother. I'm healed. That's what I do. That's what Don does. That's what all of us should do. Amen. Thank you, Don.
Amen, brother. And thank you for sharing that about Dave. I did not know that. It's awesome. And Debbie was sharing something with me while you were kind of sharing the tail end. Debbie, share that again about the endurance and just.
But it's one thing to, you know, we all want to see God do an immediate healing because that's just exciting and fun. And who wants to go through a long, long drawn out process? It's not on my list of things I want to do today. But the endurance and the patience, like you were saying, the waiting on God and trusting Him that this is a part of what He would have today, it may be some pain. It may be a dark night in the soul, but it's something that He's taking you through and thanking Him for it. That just creates in us such beautiful Christ-like character.
Amen. Yeah, I remember Tom Kruger's. Y'all remember Tom Kruger's testimony. It's on the site, and he's been here on the conference call that talking about his trial that he went through, and he just kept believing God, They said he'd never walk again, he'd never be right again, you know, and all that stuff, and he's a walking, talking miracle, boy. I'm telling you. So, yeah, that he endured in his faith. He never once doubted that God would heal him. Not only that, he took him on some pretty fancy, exciting excursions, too, in the spirit realm. If you haven't listened to him, you might ought to go on the site and look under, I think he's in miscellaneous, or maybe, well, I don't remember where it is. Just type in Tom Kruger on the site search map. It'll bring him right up. But praise God, yeah, it's our faith that God's looking for. That's where we're counted righteous, isn't it? Praise God. Anybody else? Listen, just like I said earlier too, if you're struggling with faith, don't hesitate to call somebody that you know has got more faith and would help you, and they will pray with you. And we all go through these trials of our faith. Some are more stronger than others, and we need help from our brothers and sisters. David needed our help. We gave it to him, just like everybody on here at one time or another has needed help from a brother or a sister. And that's what we're all here for. That's what the body is for, to help one another. Amen. Anybody else?
Hey, Mark, I got a question for you. This is Don again. Is this Tom Kruger's trip to heaven? Is that the one?
Yeah, that's it. That's the one. He was he was a coach, I believe, and broke his back lifting weights or something. I forget what it was, but it's an amazing story, and it's one that it'd be nice to listen to. It's pretty interesting.
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, was that Gaynell that shared the dream?
Did what now?
Was that Gaynell that shared the dream tonight?
Yeah, that was Gaynell.
Okay, yeah, I just want to tell Gaynell that really blessed me. We had spent the 4th of July weekend with some people, some family, and it just grieved me so much to see the darkness that they're in, and I've been just grieved about it for the last, you know, couple days, and just hearing her dream really blessed me.
Amen. Yeah, it blessed me too. it blessed me too. Praise God. Well, I will tell you that I'm going back to Arkansas for a few days, and I'd ask that you pray for me. It's always a trial to go back and visit family, but I think there's a purpose in this. Blake wants me to baptize him, and I'm going to do that, and also I'm going to meet back up with Bill and Lisa. And pray with them and maybe help them out with their faith. I'm going to take the real good news with me and give them that. And she really needs y'all's prayers. She's in a desperate situation right now. And we've prayed, but, you know, if you think about her, lift her up to the Lord and pray in the Spirit for her. It'd be awesome. I believe God's going to do a mighty miracle there. I really do. Hey, Chris.
Hey, Michael. God bless you, brother.
You too. So, has anybody got anything they'd like to comment on or share? You know, something else that we need to do consistently? That's what James 5 and 16 says. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. That's right. That's what we need to do. Remember what 1 John 3:21 says. It says, "Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." And if you confess your sins, that's a good way to get rid of your unbelief. Because then your conscience is right. Amen. We need to speak those things that are not as though they were. Praise God. That's what I'm going to be doing a lot on the way home. I'm going to be calling out those dry bones. Be calling out those dry bones. I'll listen
hey,
to
Michael?
That song. Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, dry bones. Amen. We all we're praying for that. Well, you were saying about, you know, confessing your sins and stuff. We talked the other day about some things when I call and talk to you. And Lord's taking me through a trial right now. And I believe what He's showing me is it is endurance. But it's also to overcome double-mindedness. Like when we don't see things manifest right away, we start getting anxious and worried. And I would really appreciate you all to pray for me for that, to overcome and face this. Double-mindedness is gone. It's nailed to the cross. I don't have any of that. And I do believe. I am a believer. And I would really appreciate your prayers. Can't hear you.
Sorry. I was praying, but I had the mute button on.
Okay. Now we can
okay.
all hear you.
All right. All right. Well, Lord, I just lift up Julie to you. And, Lord, I thank you that you've already infused her with great and bold faith, because she asked for it, and I know you've already given it to her. And Lord, we just thank you for that, because you said that the faith the size of a mustard seed would move a mountain off into the sea. And we just want enough to believe those things that come up around us, Lord, that you're going to take care of them. And I thank you, Lord, that you've done that for Julie. She's got that overcoming faith. She's got that overcoming bold faith to believe and endure in her faith to see the things that she needs manifested. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us to look back 2,000 years ago at the cross where you took care of all of that rather than looking forward to what's manifested. We just rest in you, Lord, because we know you've taken care of it. And we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, for giving Julie that great and bold faith in Jesus' name and putting her into that sabbatismal rest that rest, Amen. That knowledge that you're on the throne and you ain't coming off, Lord, and you're going to fulfill every promise that you promised her in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. Thank you, Lord.
All right.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
You bet. Amen.
Hey, Michael?
Yes.
While you were praying for Julie, the Lord told me two things that Julie should do is take, if she hasn't already, take a stand against any generational iniquities of double-mindedness and just cut that off. And then the other thing is I've heard people say that they came from, this is an example, like I come from a very negative family, or I come from a family of doubting Thomases. That's also something, when we grow up in that atmosphere, we just think it's normal. So that would be something to look at, too. If she grew up in a family that's very double-minded, she may have just kind of assumed that that's everybody, you know, struggles with that, or everybody has that level of double-mindedness. But just to say, you know, Father, this isn't the atmosphere of the family of God, and I don't want to walk in the old way of thinking and accept it as normal.
Well, thank you very much. I'll ask the Lord about that, where that might be coming from. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Amen. That's right. Well, you know, sometimes we make statements, and that's a good point, Debbie. Sometimes we make statements that sounds okay, but it's actually a curse against us. We have to be very careful about how we speak. Cast down those negative thoughts and negative speech patterns that we used to have in the past, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All kinds of things that we said, you know. I can't think of anything right now, but we've all done it. So anyway, anybody else?
Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
Can you just reiterate what generation we are after Jesus? The very next one, right?
That's right. That's the next one. That's the 14th.
And everyone in the past 2,000 years since then is the very next one.
That's just, right.
That's just something you got to get across there, you know. If you're the very next one after that, then who are you?
Ain't got and, no curse on this family, is there?
There's no generational curse here. You know, like, I come from, you know, when you grow up and you're, as soon as you're a toddler, you're dragged off to whatever denomination your parents took you to. And mine was Roman Catholic. And I was delivered from some things from the Protestants. Like they, it was the Mary thing, praying to Mary, you know, and this is harder than one would think, because it's something you're there always beside when you were growing up in this, like you were a toddler, you were dragged off to this. This is something that this is a usual thing in this person's life. Like if you're a Baptist and. Independent Baptist, this is how you grow up. And they don't know any different. You know, if you're gonna believe in that pre-tribulation rapture, you were taught this from a young lad. And it's hard to deliver a person out of something like that. But when a person has been delivered from something like that, he's got an example, a template, you know. And now he knows what it's like to be delivered of that. And that next generation, you know, is just like that. You know, you suddenly realize, wait a minute, the people in the 1600s, they were the next generation, just as we are. You know. And all down through all those years. So it's not a time thing. It's we're the next one. And it's not how many really how many years you have in the ministry. It's more so how much faith you have for showing how mature you are. That's the way I see it anyway. And it's that faith in who you are in Christ. And you know, there's always the waiting though for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ and for him to confirm you so that ye are behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. That waiting is that maturing, I would think. Anyway, it's just this generational thing, you know. It's something that people constantly don't know how to answer someone. Well, you're the next one after Jesus, you know. And I'm sure that term comes up with a lot of people. And there's a lot of words out there, but there's only one word that gives you the spirit and life of Jesus. And it's his name. His name is the Word of God. And his name is God with us. And you're baptized into that name, Jesus Christ, and into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's a name there, a nature, character, and authority. You know, it is the Word of God that he's making happening in you. And, well, I've just been studying that word name, on how it refers to it in all of the scriptures. You know, in one of them it says, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's just exciting. You sometimes think, well, that's God with us, and it's, you know, and then there's the one in John. First chapter of John there. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And I've been looking at the covenant that's written in Hebrews 8 and 8, you know. And I'm sure some people have been called under the law here and a Pharisee. But when you read that covenant, how it's written there, it almost makes you want to go study Exodus chapter 20 and how it applies when it's written on your heart, you know. Like freedom of religion, as most countries do have, you know, I don't think you can really believe in that. It's what's really keeping things together. But if you're believing in freedom of religion, you've got all the different gods there, and that's the first commandment. And according to Hebrews 8:8, you know, that law is supposed to be put in your heart so you can do something with it. You can't have many gods. There's only one God. And that's a commandment that we don't do in accordance to law, but in love, as it says in 1 John 5 and 3, where this is the love of God and not the law of God. It's kind of like the love of God, and it's your new life because it's his word and his spirit too. Anyways, that's just something that you know, I've been looking at, like the new covenant that he talked about Moses there, and then he talked about a new covenant. You know, and well, it's just in Hebrews, and how he's going to put that word in your heart. And then it's sort of, you know, you have to go back to the other commandments there too, where you know, Jesus discussed the commandments with a certain fellow there, and he told him he obeyed them all. I'm just reading out of the Right now I'm in the book of Mark, and, you know, you start from the beginning there, and you have the Elijah, John the Baptist ministry, and he's calling the people back to the covenant they have, and Jesus to repent. You know, in the very next few red letterings down there, Jesus is calling them to repentance. And he's calling them to obey the word. Because the new covenant didn't happen until really Jesus was crucified, and it was sort of a go-between, those gospels, between the old and the new covenant. And you just read it, and it sort of increases your faith on what the Lord wants you to do. We were told that the first 3.5 years of this tribulation is going to be like the Gospels. Well, it's a return to some of the grassroots that you were taught, but now it's in your heart as a new life and love, faith that worketh love. That's about it.
All right, that was good, Andrew. Thank you very much. Listen, while I got everybody here, let's all get a word for Thursday night. Ask the Lord for a word for this particular conference call, this fellowship. Lord, give us a word for the fellowship. What do you want us to know this coming Thursday night? That'd be a good thing to do, and that we'll go over it and see what the Lord's telling us. What do y'all think?
Amen.
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 All right.
Sounds good. Hey, can I speak real quick before you knock
off?
Is Judy still on?
Yeah, she's still here.
There's a teaching, 10:8-14, that would really be helpful. And I don't know if you can reach it or not. I've got it. I got all this stuff backed up on my hard drive. I know it was 10:8-14. I was going through the miscellaneous and I didn't see it there. But it's, and I titled it Grace. And it was really a good teaching on grace and how we receive it from the Lord and how we ask God for all things. And he basically goes through Psalms 119. It was a really, really good lesson. And I listen to that a lot. When I start feeling like I need to get close to the Lord again and I need to just get back to the basics, I've got one folder of my MP3 player just with, and it's titled Grace, and it's got teachings on grace. And so, you know, when anybody feels like they're getting beat up or things aren't going well, you need to have something that's going to pull you back and get you focused on the things and not let everything distract you about who you are, what you're failing at, what's not working, all that garbage. You know, you just got to get back to where you find the Lord's going to be there to help you, and you're going to get pulled through these things. And then your faith starts building up, and pretty soon things can just work again. You know, you get back in the vine. You know, you become part of that branch. The branch is feeding you again. So, anyways, if you can find that teaching, I have it, but I don't know how you can find it on UBM right now. I was looking around. 10:8-14 is when it was done. Just wanted to say that real quick.
All right. Yeah, just go on the site, search, and it'll be in archives of the UBM Bible studies. All right. Father, we just thank you so much for tonight and the participation of everybody, Lord, and we thank you for that. Father, give us a good night's sleep. Thank you, Lord, for placing great and bold faith in each one of us, Lord, because we're going to need it in the days to come. Place it in our hearts to want to get in the Word. And not only that, Lord, to pray and to seek your face, Lord, for the things that we need to seek you about, Lord. And we just praise you, Father, for giving us that hunger to get closer to you, Lord. in Jesus' name. And Lord, protect us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, y'all. We love you.